My dear brother bishop, brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, I want to do four things tonight. First of all, introduce our guests, then talk a little bit about what happened earlier today, and then talk about Lent, and then finally about today's scriptures. The predominant amount of time will be on today's scriptures. But first of all, our guests. We have a visiting bishop from the great country of Great Britain, Bishop Amoth. He tells me it's like the butterfly. Is the bishop in charge of the military services in Great Britain. So I imagine his flock is spread far and wide like the bishops who are in charge of the military services here. And we welcome you among us, Bishop, and we ask the Lord to bless your work in the church, your important work in the church. In addition to the bishop, I have a Capuchin brother here. Brother Richard, why don't you stand up? Father Richard is a Capuchin Franciscan who's working as the assistant pastor at the Capuchin Parish in York, Pennsylvania. But he's one of our own. He's from Philadelphia. He is from Our Lady of Hope Parish. He was ordained a priest last spring and sometimes comes to visit me. So he's here this weekend, and we're happy to have you with us. Someday we're going to make you preach when you're here on Sunday. And then finally, Father Phil Forlano is the chaplain of the Communion and Liberation community that's here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And they've been at the cathedral today celebrating the 60th anniversary. We have to get the microphone fixed here. It's the 60th anniversary of the Communion Liberation movement, and also the 10th anniversary of the death of the founder, Monsignor Giussani. With the members of the Communion Liberation community who are here with us tonight, please stand so we might acknowledge you and support your important presence in our archdiocese. So welcome, we're glad that you're here. Yesterday and earlier today, we celebrated the rite of election here at the cathedral. Three times we were supposed to fill the cathedral with candidates and catechumens who would be baptized and received in the church at Easter. God apparently had other plans, because at the 6:30 celebration last night, there were only 40 people in the church. But we had a good crowd this afternoon and a good crowd at 2:30 yesterday afternoon. The reason I mention this to you is it's very important for us to accompany them in our prayers during these last days of their preparation for their baptism. They're the new members of our community, and we should be enthusiastic about them coming into the church. And the way we show our support is by being enthusiastic Christians ourselves. There are a number of them from our own cathedral parish here, but they were from all over the archdiocese. So pray for them in a special way during these days of Lent. Now a little bit about Lent, and then I'll get into the homily. What are the three things we're supposed to do during Lent? Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Now, I think most of us decide we're going to pick one of those things during the season of Lent and do it. But the church says we're supposed to do all three things, and they're supposed to be related to one another. For example, what good do you think it does you to give up candy? Let's say give up chocolate, even if you like it very much. It might teach you a little bit of discipline, but discipline in itself isn't always a good thing. When we give up things like candy or movies or alcohol, the church expects it also to lead us into helping the poor. For whatever money we would save, for example, we could give to the poor. But also it should lead us to prayer. Somehow giving up things that distract us from God should lead us to a deeper relationship with God. So I want to ask you, during the season of Lent this year, whatever it is you decided to do, if it's just one of those things, try to do that one thing with the other two in mind. Helping, for example, if you give up something, do something positive to help the poor. And then, since you freed yourself of whatever it is that ties you down by fasting, make sure you offer yourself to God. You know, just doing one of those things is like sitting on a chair with just a stool with just one leg. You're going to fall down you should do all of them together for the fullness of what it means to celebrate the season of Lent. So keep that in mind as you make your commitments and try to be faithful to the commitments that you have made. Now we're at the most important part, which is to talk about the scriptures. How many of you have seen the movie that came out this last year, Noah? Not too many people, just the people here. A number of you have seen it. It wasn't a very good movie. It was rather depressing. The image of God that was presented was really quite harsh and negative. They added things like those stone monsters that ran around, that were the angels somehow embodied in stone, and then there was that extra guy on the ark that tried to kill Noah and his family at one point. So, it wasn't a very good movie, but at least brought to mind for many people of our time the story of Noah, which is so much a part of today's scriptures. The first reading is from the book of Genesis, the last part of the story of Noah, and in today's second reading, which is from the first letter of St. Peter says this: "The days of Noah prefigured baptism, which saves you now. It is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And what he's saying here is that the story of Noah and the flood is a prefigurement or a story that should remind us of baptism. What happened then happens to us in our spiritual life when we're baptized. The story of Noah was a story about the world gone bad. You know, God made everything good. Over and over again, he repeated in the book of Genesis that what he made was good. But after the sin of Adam and Eve, evil crept into our world, beginning with the story of the fact that Cain killed his brother Abel. And after that, sin progressed upon sin, upon sin, and upon sin, and God decided to start over again. And that's what the story of Noah is about God starting the world over again. When we were baptized, we believed that the waters of baptism drowned the old sinful person that we were, and out of the water of baptism came a new person. Just as the waters of the flood destroyed sin in the past, the waters of baptism destroyed sin in our life and gave us a fresh start. And that's why this reading is given to us on this first Sunday of Lent, to remind us that Lent is about renewing our baptism, or about getting baptized if we haven't been baptized yet. So we should be spending time in these days of Lent thinking about the grace of our baptism, how privileged we are to be born again through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we should be committing ourselves to try to be more faithful to our baptismal promises. In our first reading this evening, after the flood, God made a covenant with his people, which is a contract, that never again would he destroy the earth by water. And the rainbow is a symbol of that covenant. Whenever we see the rainbow, we should think of God's promise to his people. In our baptism, God made a promise to us, a covenant with us, and we make a covenant with God, a promise that he will be our God and we will be his people. And the problem is that we break that covenant over and over and over again. And Easter is a time when we renew or recommit ourselves to our baptismal promises, which are simple but complicated in terms of practicing what we claim we're going to do, which is that we're going to be faithful to the God who is continually faithful to us. Today's gospel is a short version of the temptation of Jesus in the desert after his baptism. It's important for us to remember that this takes place after Jesus' baptism. You know, he was baptized by St. John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Now, theologians ask the question, why would Jesus be baptized? You know, the baptism of John was a baptism for those who were repenting from their sins, and we know that Jesus was a person, unlike ourselves, who was without sin. So why should he be baptized? If someone asked you that question, would you have an answer? Well, let me try to answer it with an image. Have any of you here ever been a lifeguard at a swimming pool? Nobody? Oh, there's somebody. There's somebody else. Okay, one of the first rules of being a lifeguard is that you never, unless it's absolutely necessary, go into the water with the person who's drowning. That might sound strange, but the danger is if you go in, that person who's scared to death is going to pull you under. So the first thing you should do is throw that person one of those life rings or a rope or a pole and bring them in, and you're supposed to stand safely on the shore, right? Well, the story of Jesus's baptism is a story about Jesus ignoring the first rule of being a lifeguard. You know, Jesus is expressing solidarity with us in our sins. You know, he's trying to show us that he wants to be with us when we're drowning in the water of our disobedience and our sins. And he's willing to risk himself in order to save us. And he did that, and he was nailed to the cross. But this teaches us that in this process of being faithful to our baptism, we have Jesus standing with us. And no matter what our sins might be, he's there to walk with us in the path of renewal that we are practicing in this season of Lent. So we have great confidence because we have the Lord Jesus with us as we recommit ourselves to our baptismal promises. And that is a great blessing for us. It's important to also notice that the first thing that happens after Jesus' baptism is that he is led, the scriptures tell us today, by the Holy Spirit into the desert. It actually says he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the desert, which means the Holy Spirit pushed him into the desert, which was a symbol to the Jewish people of a place of purification and of spiritual combat. You might remember that when the Jews escaped slavery in Egypt and headed towards the promised land, they wandered where? In the desert for how long? 40 years. And the Lenten season is a period of wandering in the spiritual desert of our life for 40 days. Actually, there's 40 days of Lent. 6 weeks, you take off the Sundays, which don't count, and you add the 4 days, Ash Wednesday to Sunday, and you get 40 days. It's symbolic of this period of struggling with the sinful nature that is so much a part of our lives in order to be free so that we can give ourselves to God and to one another in generous love, which is what our baptismal promises are really all about. To be a Christian means to be engaged in a spiritual combat. First of all, with ourselves, that tendency to sin. It's about a struggle. And so we shouldn't expect that Christian life is going to be easy. It's always going to be difficult. It's always going to be difficult. We also know that since Jesus stepped into the Jordan River, he's with us when we're drowning in those difficulties. And that he draws us to himself in love and accompanies us in our journey. Spiritual combat with ourselves, but also spiritual combat with the world around us. You know, there's a lot of signs of evil in the world. I think the clearest sign for most of us these days is the beheading of our fellow Christians. Was it 10 days ago or so in Libya by ISIS? You know, can you imagine cutting people's heads off? It's just hard for us to imagine that kind of hostility and anger and disregard for human life. But it's just one sign in the world around us of the predominance of evil that goes beyond our personal selfishness and sin. It's the evil of the devil who wants to separate us from God who wants us to live in darkness rather than in light, who's jealous of God's call to us to friendship and to love. And part of being a Christian is to struggle with those forces of evil in the world in order to make the world a better place, to overcome evil with justice. You know, part of our Christian responsibility is not only to change ourselves, but to change the world and to be serious about the evil we see around us and not to be indifferent to it. And one of the things that Pope Francis has called the church to do in this year, during the season of Lent, is to overcome what he calls the spirit of indifference in the world. And I think that's true about all of us. You know, we hear, what can we do about those beheadings? What can we do about the financial problems that the world has? What are we going to do about so much unemployment? What can we do about abortion? What can we do about the dissolution of family life and the change of the understanding of marriage that's taking place around us? And so we don't do anything. We become indifferent, feeling that we have no power to do anything about the really big problems in life. But if we don't do anything about them, nobody's going to do anything about them. And God calls all of us to be engaged and involved in a deep kind of way in the struggles of the world around us. And we see this in this reading, that right after our baptism, God calls us into the desert, into the struggle with evil in our lives and in the world around us. He also promises us in this reading that the angels will minister to us. You know, the conclusion of this, of Jesus' time in the desert here, it says that, and the angels ministered to him. You know, the angels are the presence of God, the messengers of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, Christians believe in angels as we believe in the devil. And we believe that we are strengthened by our guardian angel and by the spirits in the world around us. You know, our world is so much bigger than we can see with our eyes. God has created so much more than we're aware of. And part of that wondrous creation are the angels that he places in our world and in our lives to care for us. And we ask the Lord to console us with the presence of his angels in our lives. So, Lent has begun. We're preparing for the renewal of our baptism. If you don't get busy about it now, I'll be saying the same thing to you in 6 weeks and you won't have done a thing. And I have to practice what I preach. So let's get busy today about the renewal of our lives, because now is the time of grace. Now is the day of our salvation.